All right, let's just pray for Dave as he comes to share the word with us. Lord, we just commit Dave, your servant, to you now. Lord, let him be a clear channel of your word to us. Lord, give us open hearts to hear and to respond. And Lord, touch us. Let your word be challenging to us. And if it makes us uncomfortable, Lord, I pray that we would take that away and let you really work in our lives and change us as a result of what we hear today. So bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Here. Well, good morning again. This is one cool pen somebody left up here. This is a flat. Oh, that is so cool. You're going to have to find one like that. Last Sunday was Thanksgiving Sunday, and it was wonderful to hear everybody's thanks and how God has blessed us in this last time. And one thing we forgot to do was thank the wonderful team of volunteers who made this place beautiful. And a team of people came in on the Saturday or Friday before and decorated everything around us, and it will stay like this until they do it again at Christmas. And I only know who some of them are. So those of you that were there, please don't be shy. Stand up, because we will miss you if we say your names. Who helped decorate? Can you please stand? Back here we have Rochelle and Marcelina and Mia. All right. Thank you. It looks great. The other thing that we want to just announce is that 3 or 4 weeks ago we made a proposal that Charlie Whitley join us on staff full time at the church. And we had a family forum. Then we had several weeks to pray about it. We had another family forum for feedback. We had another week and a half to pray about it and to give feedback. And the elders are happy to announce that we will be hiring Charlie full-time, and he will start on November 15. And it's caused such a fear of God in him that he had to go out of town for this weekend. And they're in Seattle right now, and we'll be back. And actually, Charlie is scheduled to preach next Sunday. So that's that. Okay. This morning, we want to follow up a sermon that Barney gave us 2 weeks ago about God's heart for the lost with a personal application to our lives. And in our mission statement, we've used the words winning the lost, that God has called us. One of the things that God has called us to be about as a church is winning the lost. Shall I switch microphones here? No, just give you a minute. Okay. All right. And you know, when we mention the word winning the lost, I'm aware that for Christians, a million different images come through your mind. And you might be thinking of purple suits and white shoes from Texas. You might be thinking of knocking on doors and handing out leaflets. And all of that is part of what God has used. But it's only one small part of what God uses. And I hope that today, as we look at a few scriptures and tell a lot of stories, that the Holy Spirit will awaken in each of us how He wants to use the uniqueness of you to reach the world around us. Because in the church, it's not about one individual reaching the world. It's about what God has done making us a family and how that family brings in others to join us for His glory. It's about He, the Lamb, receiving His reward. You see, the great exchange was that Jesus would give His life and in return receive an inheritance from every tribe and every tongue and every nation who would follow Him. Jesus, the great champion, Jesus, the great evangelist, Jesus, the one who reached out to us when we weren't looking for Him. I want to just start with a couple of scriptures, and then you're going to hear a lot of stories today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is defending his ministry, and in the course of his conversation with the church, he says some very interesting words about how we represent Jesus. And he puts it like this. I just have two verses here, verses 2 and 3. He says to the Corinthians, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ." And those words have been sticking with me the last few weeks. What kind of a letter is my neighborhood reading from Jesus when they see me? What kind of a message from Jesus is my extended family touching when they touch me? You are His letter. The mail has gone out from heaven. The Spirit of God is dwelling in your heart. The mail has gone out to the world and is touching those around you. As His letter, the result of someone's ministry, Paul says, written not with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. Not written in tablets of stone, but written on the human heart. There's a letter to your neighbor. There's a letter to your fellow students at school that's being read when they touch your heart. Two chapters later, Paul puts it this way. Verse 16 of chapter 5. "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible privilege. In chapter 15, Paul states the good news this way, that Christ died for us according to what the Scriptures had said. That Christ really was buried. He raised on the third day according to what the Scriptures proclaim. And that He appeared to Peter, and He appeared to the 12, and He appeared to more than 500 at the same time. He appeared to James. He appeared to all the apostles. And then Paul says, He appeared to me, the least of all. The good news is that Jesus really is God. He really did die. My sin really was upon Him. It really is paid for. And He's actually alive, and I've met Him. I know Him, says Paul. I know Him, says John Harrob. I know Him, says Tony Sands. I know Him, says Dan Severson. Jesus is alive today. And the good news is, He is alive, having taken up our sin and paid for it with His own life. Jesus, the great champion, He could grab a megaphone and tell the message to the world. But Paul says it's as though you and I are His ambassadors, God making an appeal to the world, come, be reconciled to me. That's the appeal that you and I have for our friends. That's the responsibility that we have as part of His inheritance, that the Lamb might receive His reward, that Jesus might receive that great inheritance of people from every walk of life who He paid for.
We see the passion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36, as He's approaching the city, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." And the next chapter, He calls His 12 disciples, He gives them authority, and He sends them out to do this very thing, to care for the harassed and helpless crowds of people, the masses that are like sheep without a shepherd. The passion of Jesus comes out of His love for the masses of people who are harassed and helpless. As I was preparing for this, one of the passages of Scripture that David Deniger suggested I looked at, which I would have never thought of, read it sometime, in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, he has a vision, and he sees God calling the angels to come, to go through the city, and they're going to strike down people. But first, a man with a writing kit comes, and he takes a piece of chalk, takes a writing instrument, and he puts a mark on the forehead of certain people who were not to be touched, who were not to be killed. Those were the people who grieved, who wept over what was happening in their city. And then he said to the rest, "Go through the city and kill them all, unless they have a mark." Jesus wants us to carry His same passion for the lost. Jesus wants us to carry His same love, His same desire that harassed and helpless crowds of people will find He as the way, the truth, and the life. The only one that can lead them to the Father. The only one that can introduce them to life everlasting. Jesus sees that the harassed and helpless are under the wrath of God, awaiting judgment of hell. And He wants us to be moved by compassion. He wants us to identify with Him and be grieved at what we see around us, like He is. Jesus to the rescue. The great King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who finally God has come to dwell with His people. He will be their God, and they will be His people, and they will be together. The one who has removed their sin, the one named Jesus, who of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. He's taking over one heart at a time. The one who comes to deliver, to set free, to bind up, to heal, and the people who have been healed to renew the cities that are currently long devastated. How do we represent Jesus as a letter, as a mailman to our community? We can represent Him with words, but we're also talked about in Scripture as a light on a hill, as the salt of the earth, as someone who just is. There's power in a lighthouse when a ship is lost in a stormy sea. And there's power in a grandma who loves Jesus when a teenager is lost in a stormy sea. Grandma doesn't have to say anything. She just keeps on believing what she's always believed. There's power in words when one sent from God as an ambassador brings a message of reconciliation. There's power in action when we are His hands and His feet. And we share the love of Jesus to those around us. Jesus began this ministry of people going to people by calling a bunch of simple fishermen, the low class of society. And He used the words, "Come follow Me, and I will make you a fisher of people." Not just a fisher of fish. "I will make you a fisher of men." But He didn't stop there. Not just the simple fishermen. Oh no. He grabbed corrupt businessmen like Matthew, the tax collector. "Come follow Me." He took intellectual activists like the Apostle Paul with their misguided energies going crazy completely against the purposes of God. "Come follow Me, and I'll show you how much you have to give." He took quiet, well-meaning, can I have the other mic? Wealthy businesswomen like Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, and said, "Come follow Me." And He's taken you and me and said, "Come follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." What do we have to give? What's in us to give? Do we have His perspective? I found myself in the prayer time at 9:30 this morning with a bunch of songs in my head that identify what we have. Songs like, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been bought, da 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 da." I never remember that line. "Cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus." Incredible. "As we travel this sod. I'm so glad." Are you? "I'm a part of the family of God. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay, do you? And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? On Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day Saturday, grand to be a Christian. Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand? If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it. Why? Because if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. All the blank, depressed, deadpan faces we meet on the sidewalk every day. Have you ever noticed that? Sitting there in the barber's chair last week, looking out at the street as I'm getting my hair cut, I think, whoa, so many sad people. But then you meet some, you connect with their eyes, and their face opens with joy. Your face will surely show it. We've got so much to give. And so many ways to give it. And we can give it the way Jesus did, or we can give it the way the Pharisees did. See, Jesus was incredible. When we read the gospel, we see Jesus interacting with the lost and those who thought they were righteous. We see Jesus preaching a standard of holiness that far surpassed anything that the Pharisees had ever preached. He preached the law with much greater expectation. And He Himself lived in the ultimate level of holiness of one who has never sinned. And yet, instead of holding people to those actions, He offered Himself, "Come unto Me if you're weary and heavy laden. I am the vine," He said. I am the living water. I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Hey, Zacchaeus. Yeah, you, the white collar criminal up there in the tree. You that's been stealing from everybody just because you got power. Hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner today, man. What? You're Mr. Holy. Yeah, come on. I'm coming to your house for dinner today. And that day, salvation came to his life. The 10 lepers, going along like they were supposed to, without the health care that we have today, all they could do is stand on the edge of the city and on the edge of the road and make sure everyone knew that I'm unclean, unclean, don't get too close to me, unclean, I'm contagious, unclean. But with Jesus, hey, go show yourself to the priest. You're going to get healed on the way. And they did. Oh, yes, the blind man. The one that the community all thought, wonder what he did wrong. Wonder if his mom and dad sinned. Look at this guy. He is under the judgment of God for somebody's sin. And Jesus says, are you kidding? This is for the glory of God. And he was healed. Of course, he had those experiences where being famous, like people get in the limelight, everybody wants to be around you, and some people want their little kiddies to come and be kissed by you too, right? And, well, the little kids are coming, and his own disciples are like, hey, come on, he's got bigger things to do. Get these inconveniences out of here. Jesus had time. Let him come to me. And by the way, if you don't receive me like these guys do, you're missing everything. One time, being the star that he was and in the limelight of the media, Jesus got taken to a prominent Pharisee's house. And the who's who star watcher, I've got the top guy in my house right now, was a bit disgusted because this obviously sinful woman was crying all over Jesus and putting oils and perfumes upon his body. Jesus said, Simon, when somebody's forgiven a whole lot, they love a whole lot. And then he looked at that sinful woman and he said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Somehow Jesus, so incredibly holy, so incredibly pure, could hang out at a well with some Samaritan woman, alone where it didn't look all that great to be hanging out with her, because she was one of those kind of women. And somehow in the midst of his conversation was able to say, yep, you've got 5 wives, 5 husbands, 5 divorces, 5 broken marriages, and right now you're living with somebody and you're not even married. But hey, I'm the water of life. Drink me, and you'll never want anything else. And a whole village came to hear the good news. We've already talked about Matthew the tax collector. What's it like to be with Jesus? Jesus, who accused of hanging out with the wrong crowd way too much. Accused of the kind of contacts he had. His answer is, yeah, well, who do doctors hang out with? Sick people or healthy people? I didn't come for you guys. I came to call the sinners to repentance. You think you've already got it. Jesus. Am I like Jesus? I wish I was. Do you know when I first became a Christian, my favorite passages to witness from and teach from were these lists of godly characters and the sin list in the back of Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians. Oh, to be able to share with people the incredible heights to which we should be living in holiness to God. You can't drive over the speed limit. The angels are going to jump off. You must toe the line. Here, the Word says. In fact, it even says, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. I preached that one out of context to the Full Gospel Businessman. I didn't know until 10 years later it was out of context. Here was me. Saved out of years of depression.
Here is me, forgiven for my immorality. Here is me, now having forgotten that I'm a frail one. Forgotten that actually 6 months ago, 2 years ago, I was saved by God's grace upon a wicked, sinful man. And I had changed. I was now confident that I will follow Christ the rest of my life. Though no one else does, I will follow. I will put my hand to the plow and not look back. And me, Dave Borman, with a very shallow understanding or knowledge of Scripture, begin to take these passages and apply them to the people around me who didn't yet know Jesus. Now I had the law of the New Testament, the law that we must be measured by, the law of Jesus, surely. Now I brought about conviction, repentance. Why? So that they too could join the army of God and stamp out the devil and follow Christ, our great fearless captain. Do you know what? Lots of young people followed. Young people who still thought in their own power they could achieve holiness. You know what? Lots of middle-aged people applauded us and admired our zeal for God. But the godly and the wise grandmas and grandpas just smiled and patiently waited for us and kept loving us. That's why we love grandmas. Yes, the Pharisee in me would often go down to the courthouse where the skateboarders would hang out. The loiterers. I enjoyed to find somebody wearing a cross or an earring of a cross. And do you know what that is? Wham, wham, wham! But it was well-intentioned. Or the time I went out for dinner with a guy from our youth group and said, do you know why we're here? Because God wants us to talk to these people. And with that, stood up and said to the restaurant, can I have your attention? Jesus loves you. And I began preaching until the Muslim owner came out who thought I had gone crazy and tried to stop me. But you know, God changes those things in our lives. We are the letter of Christ, and He changes us from glory to glory. I remember the 13-year-old Joe who the school said, the only way you're coming back to school is if you live with Dave Borman. And he came into our lives. His mom didn't know us, but she said yes. He was in our lives for a couple of years, tried to push my wife down the stairs once when she was pregnant. Didn't succeed. Went to a correctional facility later, married a girl, pastor's daughter, divorced her. But somehow in those contacts, his mom got saved. Last I heard, she was leading Bible studies at Walmart in the department that she led. We only touched her a few times. We weren't the instrument, but we were one of God's letters in her life. I remember as a production manager at the factory, Larry coming. After 3 months of begging me, I finally hired him, even though I couldn't imagine what skills he had. He'd been an alcoholic since he was 13 years old, and he was dry for the last 3 months, which is when he started knocking on my door. He started working, and then he soon plateaued, and, well, he was about to lose his job. But instead of losing his job, we transferred him to a low-skilled position with no more pay and said, stay here until your brain frees up. He wept in my office, said, why would you do this? And a few months later, he was at my house for dinner, and he was going to attend a Bible study, and I'm sitting there with my one-year-old daughter, Katrina, and Tina's cooking dinner, and all of a sudden he says, Dave, I can see it. I can see it. Someday, I'm going to be just like you. Someday, I'm going to be married, and I'm going to have a baby, and I'm going to have a house, and I'm going to know Jesus. I can see it. And that's what happened. And he's serving the Lord now. Remember our neighbors, Dale and Judy, who we lived beside for 4 or 5 years. And one scary family. He was one of these tough cookies that you wouldn't want to meet in the back alley.
and he looked like it. And usually on the weekends, the decibel levels got fairly high over there. There was alcoholism, and fights would go on, and his children were kind of skittish. And then John Peterson, the man who led me to the Lord, was at my house one day and handed him a cassette tape of his singing. The next Saturday, he meets me in the driveway and he says, "Dave, what time's your church start tomorrow morning?" And I laughed. I said, "Dale, you gonna go to church with me after all this time?" "Well, I've been thinking, if it's good for the kids, it's probably good for me too." He met the Lord that Sunday, and they returned to a church that their extended family was part of. And the last I saw them, they and their children were in prison ministries, preaching in the jails. I often think of my wife's mom. Such a simple mercy giver is Wilma, Tina's mom. When I was young, I would sit on the kitchen counter and she would listen for 2 hours straight while we talked about all kinds of crazy teenage ideas. And she would just quietly nod and listen and ask me questions. Just full of mercy, full of love. And one day when her wayward son was living with his girlfriend, and the family was upset about it and upset about the life and the drugs and the things that were going on, she drove down the road and she looked up the alley and saw that wicked woman and her little son. And she started to cry with the compassion of God. And she thought, that little boy and that mom need Jesus. And she went to the girlfriend and said, "Can I have Bible study with you?" And the girlfriend said, "Yeah, that'd be nice." And she met Jesus and brought my brother-in-law back to the Lord. And they have a lovely family. What is Jesus like? Jesus is like this. These people, these letters. This is how people read about Jesus when they see it on the hearts of those who know him. What's it like in your neighborhood? Last Wednesday, before our family forum, I went over to the Kiwassa house because the business association has called a number of meetings over the next 2 months asking the community, what are we going to do about the problem that's come because the police crackdown downtown Eastside has driven the prostitution into our neighborhood? What are we going to do about that? But they're coming from a very idealistic view of, this is a profession, this is a trade, and these people live in our community. So how are we going to build community together with them? And many talks over the last 6 months have gone on with sex trade workers and business owners, and now with the residents. So at my discussion table with a very punk-looking couple and a very disheveled black-eyed woman, the first discussion question was, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm a father of four and a neighbor and a pastor of a church around the corner. And the church in Vancouver has often been seen as those who only want to help the people who are willing to get out of this life. But I'm aware that our city has to figure out how to manage the 99% that don't want out right now and haven't left this life. And besides that, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I would rather be accused of hanging out with prostitutes than being a Pharisee. Wow, that opened up quite a discussion on our table. But they felt loved. I think of Jamie, our orange-hatted 18-year-old, who took a year out of her life to plan a crusade in our city, and over 500 people came to the Lord. I think of four women in our church, maybe more, who for the last 3 or 4 months have kept a cafe open so that people in our community can meet us and know our family. I think of the people in our congregation right now because Bill and Joan Davies invited them for lunch years ago. I think of a little church in New Mexico where 50 elderly grandmas and grandpas and a youth group of 20 worship together. The youth group's not there because of a hip young leader. The youth group's there because grandmas and grandpas had unconditional love for those kids. I think of a construction worker who never said a peep to anybody, but when I was in grade 5, he asked my parents to take me out of school for a whole week and went on a 10-hour trip to help some other people with construction and learn to serve them. And I think of my mother and my father, who when I was a little boy would take me along as they went to the migrant workers, the toothless, poor, pat-me-on-the-head migrant workers who lived down by the railroad tracks. These people have read the letter of Christ on somebody's heart. And I hope that these stories will awaken in each of us the question of, what are people reading when they touch me? What are people reading when they touch my life? What are they reading about Jesus? The people around us, when they touch our lives, are they experiencing just another person sojourning through this life to eternity? We're just fellows on the same road? Or do they experience the knight in shining armor who is actually here to help them and deliver them? When people around us read that letter of Jesus in us, when they touch us, does their experience in interacting remind them of Jesus or a Pharisee? What about our relatives? What about our spouses? What about our schoolmates? What do we remind them of? A few weeks ago, I was down here at Hastings Park, just at the pond there, and at my feet, swarms and swarms of thousands of little fish. Just fish everywhere. And I just drank in the beauty of my surroundings and enjoyed looking. Last summer, our family swapped houses with Don Clark's mom and dad for a bit. And through the garage, I was able to dig up some old fishing poles that Chuck had. And the kids and I went fishing. The only problem was the hooks were huge. And the river was tiny. And the worms were big. But there was one pole that had a tiny hook and a tiny worm. And that pole always caught those little 6-inch fish that were in there and gave the kids a lot of fun. All those big hooks, it just never cut it any more than a guy standing up in the restaurant to say, "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus." Wasn't the right equipment for the right time. But I remember the time when I was about 14, 15 years old, and my brother and I and another friend went out to the lake about 10 miles from our house in the wintertime, and guys were ice fishing out there in their little huts and had their lanterns to keep warm and had their holes in the ice. Walk past one. "How's the fishing?" "Not catching anything." "How's the fishing?" "Not catching." Nobody was catching that night. "Ah, well, we're here. We got our minnows. We got our poles. Let's drill some holes." And so we went off a little to the side, and we drilled 9 holes, 3 each, and we dropped a pole in and started baiting the next one and dropped. And all of a sudden, that pole was sliding across the ice. Grab it, and out comes a fish. Lines get tangled up. In a half an hour, we caught 30 fish. About that time, somebody from the surrounding little area walked over and says, "Hey, everybody, there's fish here." And we had hit the jackpot that day. We went home with a mess of fish because it was the right place, the right time, the equipment was right, and the fish were biting. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. It's the right time. There's swarms of fish. Fishermen, we think of them as patiently sitting by, but actually, if they're not biting, they go to a different part. If they're still not biting, they swap bait. And they're constantly trying to find out what will make them bite. How about you and me? Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. Shall we stand by the water and observe and drink in the rich culture around us while there's swarms of fish right in front of us? What shall we do? The waters are full of fish. Shall we go sailing over their backs in our family yacht? Snacking on the gourmet bread of life. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Drinking His fine wine while we catch the wind of the Spirit and sail over the seven seas of the last seven revivals. Shall we go snorkeling in the waters so that we can study the fish? We can observe their diverse qualities of all these different fish in front of us. We can discuss the beauty of their subculture and their beliefs and their way of living. Isn't that nice? Or, how about we go fishing? How about we be Christ ambassadors? How about we invite the world to the banquet? Invite them by whatever means, from the highways and the byways, from the streets and the alleys, and compel them to come in because His table must be full. He's got a party plan and He wants a bunch of guests to come. He's got an inheritance He's giving to all of them and He wants them as His inheritance. Shall we invite them to join our family? Shall we invite them to come in and taste and see that the Lord is good? The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Revelations 22. And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water and of life. Let him taste and see that the Lord is good. Let him experience what Jesus says. If anyone is thirsty, let him come, and Jesus will fill him with streams of living waters. They will flow out like a rushing river. They will wash out the stagnant ponds around them. They'll water the desert and the parched lands. They'll destroy the bitterness and replace it with fresh, bubbling brooks. A spring of life welling out of them. Do we say to our friends, to our neighbors, "Come, see my family. Come, join my Father. Come, be reconciled to Jesus. Come to the banquet, you who are lame and broken. Come to the feast, you who have nothing better to do." That's what happened in that parable. Some had married, some had a field, some had a business. And the owner said, "Go get the guys who are hanging out in the alley and bring them in. From every walk of life, anyone that you've ever known, anyone who doesn't have family. Come on in. Meet my family. Come down to the cafe Friday night. See some of my friends. Oh, don't worry about that. You're not going to taint us. We're already tainted. You're not going to ruin us. You don't have to clean up first. We're just a bunch of filthy sinners. But we're living in radiant robes of righteousness of Jesus. Hey, you want a robe? Come over to the resort. Our robes are much nicer than the Fairmont's. Oh, yeah, they've got those 5-star cushy things. We've got righteous robes of Jesus. Come hang out by the pool with us. Eat some gourmet bread of life with us. Doesn't have any of that soy milk or flax seed or any of that dull, thuddy, flavorless imitation of the stuff. This is luxury. This is scrumptious. This is extravagant. This is living. Come and join us. What do you think, church? Let's start fishing. The New Testament law, it's a lot of work. And like the bumper stickers always say, I'd rather be fishing than working. God bless you.
It makes it so simple to think of who Jesus is and that we can be his representatives. We can be his letter to the world around us. And that can be happening wherever we are all of the time. So I'm really encouraged by that, Dave. Thank you. And let's put that into practice this week. Just pray, Lord, can I be a letter to the person around us? Can I show you to my neighbor, my coworker, and see where God leads us from there in fishing for the lost around us? And worship team, would you lead us?
Please stand. Come to the servant king. Bring your life as an offering. This is the worship that your Father seeks. Oh, come to him, the servant king. Oh, come to him, the servant king. He gave all our servant king, gave his life as an offering, came as man, oh man, he died. Oh, worship him, the servant king. Oh, worship him, the servant king. Thank you.
Amen. There's a prayer team here. I wonder if prayer team, can you come out towards the front so we can see who you are this morning? There's Marcus and Art. I just want to invite you, if this word is spoken to you this morning and you'd like God to just open up opportunities for you this week to share Jesus with the people around you, however simple that might be, would you come on up and the prayer team can pray for you that God will just open the door for you and give you the eyes to see those opportunities. And I just received word that there is lunch downstairs. So all of us are welcome to come downstairs, enjoy lunch together. If you're visiting us today or are new, that lunch is free and we'd love to have you downstairs, get to know you better. If you're a regular attender here, it's $2. And so come join us for fellowship and lunch downstairs. And do come forward to pray if you'd like God to really open up opportunities for you this week to share Jesus with the people around you. So can we make the upstairs here a quiet place to seek God and pray together, and come on downstairs if you'd like to chat and have fellowship. God bless you, and may we be fishers of men this week. Amen.